My favorite little poems on money goes like this. You've heard me say it before. Money talks, I won't deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye. Now, isn't that the way money is? And do you ever feel like that guy? Anybody feeling like that guy right now? Like, what on earth happened to me? I think that the average credit card debt for every single American is close to $15,000 on the average. And some of you are going, is that all? Man, that'd be great if I only had $15,000. Some of you are going, I know what you're talking about. And why is that? Why do we feel overwhelmed in this area of finances and spending and debt? And how did we get here? You know, in one sense, it's just like the little clip showed, we've been taught to go into debt, haven't we? We've been taught it's okay. I mean, until this week, I was getting credit card applications in the mail almost every single day, and you were too. Now I'm not getting quite as many lately. But you get credit cards that say, hey, you know, you have a $10,000, $20,000 limit. You think, man, I'm rich. This is awesome. I collected them all for 1 year, and it was millions of dollars. I put them in a box, and I counted up how much credit I had if I just got this credit card. And we're in a mess, mainly because of what we've been taught. We've been taught incorrect principles on money. And as we're going to see throughout the rest of this series, God has a lot to say about money. He has a lot to say about money. He wants to enlighten us and help us understand biblical principles that will help us with our money and our stuff. And tonight we're going to talk about stewardship. And I just want to give you a definition of stewardship, help you understand what that means. What's it mean to be a good steward? A good steward is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. It's not that you have a lot of stuff. It's how you manage it, what you do with your stuff. That a steward or a manager, it's the same word really, is someone who takes care of things entrusted to them. It could be money, it could be things, it could be time, it could be a job, but you take something that is somebody else has entrusted it to you and you manage it well. That's a good steward. A godly steward is someone who uses their God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. That's a godly steward. God gives us the abilities. God gives us the resources to accomplish God-ordained results. And that's what we want tonight. You and I, we want to be good and godly stewards with the stuff God's given us. And we want to learn about that. One of the reasons we want to make sure that we are good and godly stewards is because you're going to have to give an account for what you did with God's stuff. You and I, we're both. I'm talking to myself as well. We'll have to give an account. Look at this verse. Luke 12 says this, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Have you been entrusted with much? You might be thinking, well, I'm pretty tight right now. I don't have much. That's not what I'm asking you. Have you been entrusted with much? The answer is yes. You nod your head like this. If you live in this country, nod your head right now. Yes. You have been entrusted with much. You live in the richest country that has ever existed on the planet Earth. And you live in a city that would be considered one of the wealthiest cities in that nation. And you think, well, I don't have that much. I had this conversation with a guy in Provo, and just the idea, he was talking about the number of people that are in poverty in the United States, and it's horrible, and he was telling me that 1 in 6 people were in poverty, and I disagree with that, but I asked him to define poverty. Where are you getting these statistics that 1 in 6 people are in poverty in this country? Does that mean that you can't get cable TV? Is that poverty? And for some people, it honestly is. Most people in this country that are in poverty have a house and have a car and a color TV and cable. And they qualify for poverty. You know, most of the world doesn't live that way. And we know that, don't we? We know that up here, but in our heart we think, I'm poor. I don't have much, but you do. When the Bible talks about riches and giving an account for what God has given us, understand we've been given a lot. Just calculate your salary over 70 years. Just add up your 1040s and just extrapolate. You are going to have millions and millions and millions of dollars go through your hands. Stuff that was entrusted to you, that's just the money. God says you're going to have to give an account, and so will I. So you know what I think? I think we need to be good stewards. And I think we need to be godly stewards. And look and see what Jesus has to say. We're going to look at a parable. It's probably one of the best parables on what it means to be a good and godly steward. We're going to look at that, Luke chapter 16. And then I'm going to give you 7 practical purposes for the money God gives you. Good uses of your money. We're going to talk about that tonight. So let's pray. Ask God to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we want to echo that prayer, that song that was just sung to us. And as we sang it, God, we want our hearts. I want my heart to do anything. Lord, I want that to be my prayer. I pray that you'd help me. I know in my heart I question whether that's true in my life. Would I do anything for you, if I'm going to be very honest? My flesh just wants to be comfortable so often. Make it my heart. Make it true in my life that, God, I truly would do anything that you would ask me to do. I need your help with that. And tonight, God, I pray that you would help us open our hearts to hear from you. We want to learn, God. Show us what it means to be a good steward. Open our eyes to this passage. Help us understand it. Help us apply it to our own lives. That can only be a positive thing if we all go out of here knowing better how to be a good and godly steward of all the riches and all the stuff that's going to go through our hands in this lifetime. Because someday, you're going to call us to account. I pray that you'd grip us with that tonight. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's it mean to be a good and godly steward of the stuff God gives you? This parable is, honestly, again, it's one of the best parables on finances. It's one of the best parables on stewardship. A parable is simply a story that Jesus, oftentimes, he'd tell people stories, and they would just sit there and go, what is he talking about? I don't understand. Am I that guy or am I that guy? Which one am I? I'm not really sure. So Jesus would tell the story, and everyone would be engrossed in the story, and then he would pop it on them. He'd give them the bottom line and explain it to them, and all of a sudden the lights would go on. And that's kind of what's going to happen in this parable. It says here in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus told his disciples. So who's talking here? Who's talking? Okay, let's say that really loud. Who's talking? Jesus. And when Jesus talks, we should listen. That's right. Jesus is telling a parable. He said this. So he's telling a story. He's making something up to make a point. There was a rich man, Jesus said, whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So Jesus says there's a rich guy, a bunch of money, and he gave it to this other guy, a manager or a steward, to take care of his stuff. I got a lot of stuff here. I don't have time. I don't have the inclination. You take care of it, and I'll pay you to do it. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he gave all his stuff to this guy, and he didn't do a good job. Somehow he wasted the possessions. Verse 2. So the rich man called his steward and asked him, what is this I hear about you? What's going on here? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. Uh-oh. Got trouble. How many of you heard those words before? Yeah. Thank you for being honest. You just lost your job. You're done here. Go clean out your desk. For this guy, it wasn't clean out the desk. It was go take care of my accounts. Do your last bit of accounting. Bring the books in. Clean things up. Bring them here, and you're done. So this guy knew that his time was short. He still worked for the guy. He worked for the rich master for a short time. As soon as he got the accounts taken care of and brought to his master, his job was done. He was going to be unemployed. That's not a fun feeling, is it? But somehow the master heard that this guy was wasting his resources. And we can learn a couple things here. Learn several things from this parable. Number one, understand, men and women, that our possessions belong to God and not you. The things you have, the clothes you're wearing, the car you're driving, the kids that you're raising, the house that you live in is not yours. It is not yours. It is not yours. It never has been. It never will be. God has entrusted you. You see, right away, who's the rich master? Okay, you got it right. It's pretty clear. God is the rich master. He owns everything. And he looks at us and says, you're my steward. Here, I'm going to give you this car. I'm going to give you this job. I'm going to give you this education. I'm going to give you these gifts. I'm going to give you these resources. But it's not yours. I want you to take care of it for me. In this illustration, the guy did not do a very good job. Now, was he stealing? It doesn't appear to be that he was crooked or sinning necessarily. He was just wasting his master's possessions. Most likely he just got lazy. He didn't understand the importance of doing the task that he was told to do. Maybe he got comfortable in his living and just kind of forgot to manage the stuff. Maybe life got so overwhelming. Maybe he actually thought that he deserved to have some of this stuff. Maybe he used it for himself, but somehow he wasted the possessions that the master had given him. Men and women, the stuff you have, the money that goes through your fingers, you got to understand before anything, it does not belong to you. It's not yours. None of it is. You are simply a steward. You are a channel through which it will flow. That's the first lesson we learn. Verse 3 and 4. The manager, the guy that's going to lose his job, the steward, says to himself, he's thinking now. Now he knows he's in trouble. What shall I do now? My master, he's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So he starts cranking it out. He's thinking ahead. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, which is a certainty, people will welcome me into their houses. Because in those days, he was thinking, I lost my job. I'm going to starve. I'm not going to have any place to stay. So he starts thinking, what am I going to do? And for you and I, we need to understand that a good steward realizes time is short. Time is short. God gives us resources for a short time. This life, the Bible says, is 70 years if you're strong. If you're really strong, you'll have 70 years. We don't have much time. You have no idea how much time you have. Your very life could be demanded tonight. It could be. Mine could be too. And in light of that, we should act. This guy knew what? His time was short. As soon as he cleaned these accounts up, he's done. So he started thinking ahead. How can I take care of my what? My future. How can I leverage my little bit of time with my little bit of opportunity to secure for myself something better than it would be if I didn't act quickly, right? Isn't that what he was thinking? I better act quickly so that these people are going to welcome me into their homes. I'm going to make friends. And it's interesting, when this guy started realizing time is short, what did he focus on? Money? No, he focused on relationships. And you and I, it should be the same thing. Once we realize that we're on this earth for just a short time, you know what we should do? We should start thinking people. We should start investing. We should go, man, there are so many people that need to hear this good news. I have such a short time. I better start doing something about it. If you knew that you had 1 week left to live, you knew that in 1 week your life would be over, would you live differently next week than you did last week? I know I would. I'm just being honest. I would live a lot differently. I'd be way more desperate with my family, with my friends, with the lost. It'd be about people. I wouldn't be out putting on the putting green, trying to get my game really good. Man, I blew it. I really need to get this down. I only got a week left. And I got a little slice. I got to fix that. That's not what I'd be doing with my life. I'd be sharing the gospel a lot more than I did last week. I'd be loving on my kids a lot more than I did last week. I'd be getting people around me that are close. Would you do that too? A good steward realizes, listen, you don't know how much time you have. It's short. You need to take advantage of it right now. Take advantage of it right now. Verse 5 through 7. So, here's what he did. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. All the people that owed his master money, he called them in. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe my master?" "Well, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." Before we go on, understand it. In today's market, that's $30,000. "I owe your master 30 grand. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly." Why? Because time is short. "Sit down with me. Give me your bill. Sit down here. 30 grand? Okay. How about this? Let's make it 15,000. Let's just cut it in half. How would that be? Because I'm friends with you and I want to give you a deal today. If you pay it off today, I'll knock off $15,000. For those of you that own $30,000 or leasing $30,000 vehicles, would that be nice if the guy called you into his office at the Saturn dealership and said, "Hey, how much do you owe?" "Oh, 30 grand. Make it 15. How would you like it if I made it 15 today?" "Okay, that would be fine. I would enjoy that. Thank you very much. As a matter of fact, you're welcome in my home anytime you want. You want to come to dinner tonight? Come on. You ever need anything, you call me. You knock 15,000 off my debt? Just like that? Yes, I'll do that." The guy wasn't stupid. He knew time was short. "Quickly, give me your bill." It's now 15. He was making friends for himself so that the future would look better for him, that he'd be taken care of. It was leveraging his little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity for a better future. Do you see that? And he did it again. He did it with the second guy. It says this, "Then he asked the second," verse 7, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat. Today's value, 20 grand, $20,000, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill, let's make it 800. How would that be?" He knocked off $4,000, just like that. How about we just take that down a little bit? "Okay, are you sure?" "Yeah, I want to do this for you." "Wow, that's really kind. You know, I've been kind of tight financially lately. That's why I haven't paid your master back, but you'll knock that much off?" "Yeah, right now, I'll do it. Thank you very much. That is very kind of you. You're welcome in my home anytime." And he went through all the accounts, and he did the same thing. Now, you might be thinking, what I'm thinking is, my goodness, that seems kind of crooked. That doesn't seem fair. I'd hate to have to face that manager. That manager's going to be ticked off. I mean, if you worked at McDonald's and you were giving everybody Big Macs for half price all day, you know, the manager might go, "What are you doing?" You'd go, "Well, look at the line out the door. Nobody's at Burger King right now, okay?" You know? So this guy's making all these deals with people that owe his master money. Understand this. Here's the next point. A good steward. Remember, Jesus has given us a parable to teach us something. A good steward maximizes his opportunities. A good steward will maximize it. You'll think ahead. Time's short. Here's my opportunity. I got to act to leverage it for something. In this guy's case, it was leveraging his own future. And understand this. God gives us money and resources as a tool for him to use. He gives you resources and gives you and me money so that we'll use it in a way that he wants us to. There's purposes for the money and the resources he gives us, in other words. So this is kind of how I want to frame it to you. God wants us to take our little bit of time that we have on this planet and a little bit of money that he gives us, and in his economy it is just a little bit. It's not a lot in his economy. Take a little bit of time, a little bit of money, and leverage it for eternity. And you say, "Well, where do you get that, Bill?" It's in the next section here. Let's continue on. Verse 8 through 9. Listen, this would have blown people away. All these people were listening to this parable. All of a sudden, it says, the master, why don't you read that first line with me? Ready? The master commended the dishonest manager. Stop there. The master, what? He what? He commended the dishonest manager. He patted him on the back. "Come in here, man. I heard what you did today." And the manager's probably thinking, "Don't hit me. It didn't mean to." And the manager says, "Come up here." He pats him on the back. He says, "Man, I commend you. That was commendable." And the people in the audience and you guys are going, "What? Have you ever read that and go, what's he talking about? What's commendable about stealing from your master for your own good?" Jesus tells us. He tells us right here. He says this, "Because you acted shrewdly." Shrewd means to act in a clever way, in a wily way, in a practical manner. You acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world," Jesus editorializes here a little bit. He says, for the people of this world, non-Christians, unbelievers, people that don't follow me, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light, than Christians. And here's the whole moral of the story. Do not miss this verse, verse 9. Jesus is done with the parable. He's told the parable. He had his punchline. And people are going, what? How did he commend him? I don't understand. Jesus says this. Here it is. Here's the answer to the riddle. I tell you, men and women, he stops and looks at them. I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That is the moral of this story. And Jesus is going to sink it in even deeper in just a minute. But listen, don't miss this. The guy was commended. Why? It's because he took the little bit of time he had left and the little bit of resources he had left and he leveraged it for a better future. Men and women, Jesus just said right here, take the little bit of resources that I give you and the little bit of time you have left and invest it where? Into people's lives to help them find Christ so that they will welcome you. Somehow they're going to welcome you into eternal dwellings. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't understand it all, but this verse clearly says something like this, that somehow, some way, if you use your resources, you take your money and you give it away, or you help people, or you do something with your resources, you leverage it in such a way that it's an investment in eternity rather than just an investment in yourself. You do it that way, and God says, you know what? I will use that as a tool to leverage and win people to myself. The people will be in heaven because of your resources, if you use them right. If you're a good and a godly steward, with all that I give you, people will be in heaven because of what you give and what you do. Do you believe that? Oh my goodness, that'll change your life. I happen to believe that. And I happen to believe that heaven is going to be an amazing place because of that. I think of it like this. I think that someday that you and I, and I think of myself, I think someday I'm going to die if Jesus doesn't come back and take me first, but I'm going to die and I'm going to enter heaven somehow. Heaven is real. Jesus is real. I'm going to be there. And the Bible says that at some point, the money that I've given, the time that I've given, the resources that I've given have translated into eternity, that it's invested in other people. There's people in heaven because of my resources. I mean, I know there's times where, like in Norman, Oklahoma, I was there a whole summer in about 1985, 86, with a team of people, just young college students, and we were just all the time sharing the gospel and following people up and learning how to share our faith. And we worked during the day, and we were just there from Ames, Iowa. We drove all the way down, stayed a whole summer. We didn't have a place to stay. We didn't have jobs. We just drove into town and started looking for apartments, started looking for places to sleep. And we just shared the gospel with people all summer. That's all we did. And there was a kid named Raymond that I met in the dorms. We just went knocking on doors in the dormitories, just asking people if they'd like to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And we knocked on the door, and a kid opened up, freshman. His name was Raymond. We shared the good news with him. We got to know him a little bit. I remember playing basketball with him out in the commons area of the dormitories there at Oklahoma. At Oklahoma State. And he ended up getting saved. And I baptized him in his bathtub, and they had bathtubs in their dorm rooms. I remember baptizing him in his dorm room. Now, I haven't heard from Raymond. I haven't seen him in 25 years. I don't know what he's doing, but I know that he received the gift of eternal life, and I know that if he's there before I am, I'm going to see him again. That someday, if Raymond's there before me, he's going to come up to me and say, thank you. Thank you for investing your time, your money. I'm here because you invested what God gave you. I'm here because of you. That's what Jesus is saying. Invest that little bit of money you have into eternity, and you'll see it again. You know, a few years ago, I was asked to tag along on a medical mission trip to Central America. And I was there as kind of one of the spiritual guys, and there's all these doctors and dentists and Christian men and women who are just loving on people with their gifts of dentistry and, you know, helping people. And I helped the eyeglasses guy all day long. One, he went to our church and he invited me, and I just sat with him, and we just fitted people with eyeglasses. I mean, literally, we'd get to the, we'd set up shop, and there'd be hundreds of people lined the street, El Paraiso, this little city, just a little tiny town in the middle of Central America. And they would line up, and they'd come through our table. And I don't understand Spanish. I don't understand a lick of it. But I had an interpreter, and we'd fit them with reading glasses. And we put glasses on them, you know, and we'd give them a book, and they'd go, oh. So we'd take them off and give them a different pair, and, oh. And we go, that's good. Good? And they go, ah, good, you know. And then they'd come over to me, and I'd sit there, and I'd be meeting them, and we'd pull off the side, and then with my interpreter, I would share the good news of Jesus Christ with them hundreds of times over this week, just hundreds of people all day just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ through this interpreter. And many, many hundreds, not just through me, but through this whole program, hundreds of people came to know Christ that week. I remember lots of elderly ladies, hardly teeth in their head, and just sweet, and just hugging me with tears, and just thanking me for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. I don't know their names. I didn't understand a word they said, but someday, I believe, they're going to get into heaven. They're going to walk up to me and say, thank you. I'll understand them then. I will understand them then. Thank you for taking that week. I was able to preach to a prison where there were murders. And in these prisons in Central America, this was just a fenced-in area with hundreds of guys. All guys. And they were just walking around. I had two armed guards in front of me and behind me. And we went into this one area, and I was able to preach the gospel to lots and lots of murderers and thieves. And they just heard the gospel. I don't know if some of them got saved, but someday I will know. And to take our resources, God says, what do you do with these resources? If you want to be a commendable, a good and godly steward, you take your little bit of time and your little bit of resources, and you invest it, not in yourself, but in eternity, so that others can know about Jesus, in good causes, in churches, in ministries that will preach the gospel. Give it to the poor. And we're going to talk about a lot of ways you can give. But God wants you to leverage these two things so that eternity is different. Are you catching that? That is the whole point of that parable. Jesus drives it in here. A good steward invests in eternity. Amen? That's a good steward. He drives it home. He says this: for whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with a very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? True riches, eternity, souls, men and women's souls. Who will entrust you with true riches if you can't even handle the worldly wealth? Verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, i.e. God's property, who will give you property of your own? God's saying, I won't. It's almost as if, do you get this picture that that God's in heaven and he blesses us with all these resources, money and resources and cars and houses and all this stuff, and he gives it to us and says, I want you to use it, and he stands back and watches you. And he sees, okay, I've given you all this money, and what are they going to do with it? There's a poor person over there. They spent it on themselves. Now watch again. Here, they got more money. Now, they bought a boat. Okay, all these people had. Okay, now they got this money. They're going to share. No, they didn't share it. It's almost as if the money and the resources God gives us, he uses it to test our hearts. It's almost what it seems like. Isn't that what he said? If you can't be trusted with worldly wealth, how can I entrust true riches to you? It's almost as if the money, how we use our money is going to determine how we are effective in this life and eternal things. Isn't that what you get from that? It is, because that's exactly what he's saying. He's watching you. He wants your money to be a tool to invest in eternity. It's a test as well. So it's a tool and it's a test. Those two things. Let's continue on here. Verse 13. Understand clearly now. He just brings it home. This is what I'm talking about. He says this: no servant can serve two masters. He's referring back to the steward and the master. He says, this guy, he can't serve two. He says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve what? Both God and money. End of story. You will either serve God or you will serve money. And God says, I give you the very thing. I give you a ton of the very thing that is vying for your heart and your attention. The one thing the Bible says that you will serve, if you're not serving me, I'm going to give it to you. And watch what you do with it. You will either serve this, and he trusts you enough to hand it to you and say, here you go. Here's a bunch of resources. Now I'm going to watch. You will either worship that or you will worship me. You cannot serve both of them. And it seems to me that he watches us from heaven and he can determine who our God is. Who we stamp with. Are we stamped with the Lord is God or money is God? You know how we know? How do we use the resources? How do we use a little bit of time and a little bit of money that God gives us? Do we just put it in our pocket and kind of hoard it? It's mine. Or do we say, God, you know what? I think it might be a tool. All the stuff that you've given, you bless me so much. Maybe it's a tool to use for eternity, to invest eternally so that people come to know you somehow. And it certainly is. Here's the moral of the story. If you haven't got it yet, say this with me. Say it out loud. Ready? A good steward. Can you guys see it? Okay. I was the only one talking. What's that all about? Ready? A good steward invests a little bit of time and a little bit of money to maximize eternal rewards. You will be rewarded someday. Men and women, do you believe that? As you enter in heaven, I hope there's a bunch of people welcoming me, saying thank you. And it could be a roundabout thing. I've heard from people that introduce themselves that have listened to my tapes on the internet and they've gotten saved. There's a guy in our church that's in my accountability group now. He went on our website and watched me sharing the gospel. He got on his knees and prayed to receive Christ. He's been in our church ever since. I didn't even talk to him. I never met him. He watched a video of me sharing the gospel with Steele. And he got saved. Oh, man. Was it worth the $5,000 we spent to make that video? That was a lot of money, especially 5 years ago for us. But we invested in it. And people have gotten saved. I go, thank you, God, for the opportunity to use your resources to win people to Christ. That's what he wants us to do. You've heard the illustration as I sum up this portion here. Here's something just a visual. This is not necessarily theologically accurate. I'll just give that little caveat, okay? But this is just a visual. Imagine you die and you go to heaven. You're a Christian, you're born again, you believe Jesus died for your sins, you're forgiven of all your sins because of what Christ did. By the way, money doesn't get you into heaven. I just want to make that very clear. You can give till you have nothing left, and that doesn't make you go to heaven. Faith in Christ gets you to heaven. You need to understand that. But you die and you go to heaven, and St. Peter or whoever welcomes you in, starts taking you through, and you're kind of amazed, you're looking around. You know, you talk to Jesus for a bunch of time, and then you're looking around, you're walking around the golden streets, and you're seeing these beautiful mansions. They're just way more than you even imagine. You couldn't even imagine that. And you say, St. Peter, could you take me to my house? And he's a little bit hesitant. He goes, well, maybe we can do that later. You go, no, I want to go right now. Well, okay. So St. Peter puts his arm around you and starts walking down the golden streets. You're admiring all the huge mansions. And comes around a corner, and there's a corner lot that has kind of overgrown grass and the wall's kind of crumbling a little bit. And out in the middle of this lot is a cardboard shack that's barely holding together. And St. Peter says, well, here's your mansion. And you go, well, what about, this mansion? I thought I was going to get something like this. What? Are you kidding me? I don't understand. I'm confused. What is this? And St. Peter looks at him and says, you know, I'm sorry, but we did the best we could do with what you sent ahead. Hear me clearly, giving money, even using your resources well, does not guarantee that you're going to go to heaven. Doesn't it buy you a place in heaven? But does it affect your eternity? I say yes, it does. What you do with the resources God gives you, somehow, if nothing else, there's going to be a lot of people welcoming you if you use it right. And there are not going to be a lot of people welcoming you if you use it wrong, right? Isn't that true? Your eternity will be different based on how you use your resources in this life. Your little bit of time and a little bit of money, how you invest it in this life will affect the next life for you and for other people. I absolutely believe that. Rick Warren said it this way. Do your giving while you're living. so you're knowing where it's going. In other words, he says this, listen, when you die, all your money is going to be given away. It may be given away to your immediate family, but eventually it's going to go to somebody completely different. Everything that you work for, all your huge bank accounts, all your cars and your clothes, goes to somebody else. It gets given away. And Rick Warren is simply saying, hey, why don't you give it away now so you can direct it and get credit for it? Why wait till you die? Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. You direct it. Don't just wait till you die and then they all give it away. I think that's good advice. Let's look at the last point here, just two quick points. Seven purposes for your money. We looked at how to be a good and godly steward. Here's seven purposes for your money. Purpose number one. These are biblical reasons. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. We're not going to go into great detail on most of these. Here's seven good ways to be a steward that God says you could use your money this way and that'd be a good investment. The first one clearly is, biblically, to give back to God your first and your best. Now this we're going to talk about more next week so you can understand the biblical basis for what this is saying. But here's just a few verses. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, not the last part, not what's left over, the first fruits, the very best of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's a good promise. A good use of your money is to give it back to God. The first part, the best part, give it right back to God. That's what I've been doing for 25 years. God, this is yours. This isn't even mine. This first part, it's yours. I don't touch this. I'm not touching yours. That's yours. Here you go. Gladly, you take it. I'll live on the rest. Look at this verse. Numbers 18:29 says, you must present as the Lord's portion. Whose portion? The Lord's portion, the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. It's God's. God wants a piece of it. A piece of everything given to you. That's what it says in Numbers there. Again, we'll go into great detail next week. Leviticus 27 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to who? It belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. God says, it's mine. I want that part. What part? The best and the first part. Now, for you, I don't know what that percentage is. We're going to talk percentage giving next week. I'm going to share some convictions with you. But if you're not giving anything to God, guess what? Then you can't apply any of these verses. Then you're way off. He says, the first and the best belongs to me. Listen, I understand that can be a hard concept. You know, I understand also that the most sensitive nerve in your body is the one that's connected to your heart, to your billfold. That's the touchiest nerve. And I understand that. But let me just share an illustration with you that has helped me. A true story. With my youngest, I think I have a picture just to get us started here. My youngest, Timothy, this is when he was 4, with my beautiful, precious wife. She always makes a birthday cake and we decorate it and whatever they want. We take pictures every year of all the boys with their special birthday cakes. When he was younger than this, when he's probably just a toddler, he's still in a high chair. I remember I said, Timothy, we were just kind of, you know, around the kitchen and he was in his high chair. It was after dinner. I said, Timothy, and I had a thing of cookies here. And I said, would you like a cookie? And he, oh, cookie. I said, would you like a cookie? He said, yeah. So I gave him a cookie. You know, he's in his high chair slapping. And he got his cookie. And you know, I just, for the fun of it, I just thought, hey. I said, hey, Timothy, could Daddy have a part of your cookie? Would you give Daddy part of your cookie? And he went, my cookie. I said, I know it's your cookie. Well, could you just give Daddy a piece of your cookie? He went, no. I went, okay, here we go. Buckle up, it's time to tangle here. Here's a teachable opportunity. I said, oh, no, honey, you understand. Daddy wants a piece of your cookie. Give Daddy a piece of your cookie. He kind of sneered a little bit, and he turned around like this. And he went, and he dropped a micro crumb in my hand. I kid you not, my wife was there, and we both just looked at each other like, are you kidding me? You little stinker. You give me a little crumb of your cookie? And listen very carefully, because you're going to learn a lot. Just listen. Listen carefully. As Christians, we're the same way. Understand, I had a box of cookies right here on the table. A whole box. Did I need his stinking little cookie or a piece of it or a micro crumb? Is that the point? Did I need it? If I needed it, I could have taken it from him. I'm bigger. Give it here. Not your cookie. My cookie. You know, I could have done that. Or I could have never given it to him in the first place. I didn't have to do that. I gave it to him out of the goodness of my heart. He didn't deserve it. I gave it to him. Hey, you want a cookie? Hey, would you give Daddy a bite of that cookie? No, it's mine. Oh, Christian, do we do the same thing? God says, will you give me the first and the best of what I give you? No, mine. And God's going, well, you don't understand. I got a box of cookies over here. I don't need your cookie. Yeah, you are. That's all you talk about is taking my money. God says, no. I got a pile of money. I got lots of money. And see, the thing too, here's a fact. At that point, I could have put so many cookies on his plate, he would have got sick of cookies. I could have covered him in cookies. I could have gone to the bank and take money out. I could have got a truckload of cookies and filled my living room with cookies. I could have done that. It could have been over. We could have been swimming in cookies. I could afford to do that. I could do that if I wanted to. I could really do that. It wasn't about his stupid little cookie. It was about his heart. It was about his heart. I didn't need his cookie. I was testing his heart. And he gave me a micro crumb. Here's the deal, men and women. We do the same thing with God. We think, God, that's all you're interested in. It's my money and I'm so tight right now. And I can't afford to give you. And God says, oh, if you would just realize something. I'm testing your heart here. I just want to know where your heart's at. And you know, if my son, and sometimes I've seen this, some generosity in my sons. Once in a while I see it. If I'd given him a cookie, here, Timothy, would you like a cookie? Would you share with Daddy? And if he just broke it in half, say, here, Daddy. Or if you give me the whole thing, maybe. Here, you want a cookie? Actually, Timothy is very generous. He is, as he's grown up, he's one of our most generous. He'll just, if he has something that the other boys kind of want or he senses that, he'll just give it to him. He is a very generous boy. But if he had done that, instead of giving me micro crumb, if he'd taken half and, sure, Daddy, or give me the whole cookie, you know what my heart would have wanted to do? Dude, that rock here, here's the box. Eat up. Honey, did you see? Timothy gave me a whole half. I asked him for a little, he gave me half his cookie. I can't believe it. Neighbors, come in here. I want to show you something. This kid gave me half his cookie. He gets it. And he did it cheerfully. Man, when I give cheerfully. I hope you do too. And I understand something, that God doesn't need my money. Oh, I think it's so much. God says, I don't need your stinking money. I want to test your heart. That's why I asked for the first and the best back. Will you just test me? Or trust me in this? And you do it cheerfully, you know what? God might just go, here's a whole box of money. Good job. He can do that. He doesn't always. But he always loves it. He always warms his heart. Just like it warms my heart when my kids are generous. And share with their brothers or share with me. Oh my goodness, that warms my heart. Don't you think God's heart's different? We got our cookie and there's people around us. We got two cookies. We got a whole box of cookies and there's people all around us hungry for cookies. And we say, mine. And God, the Father in heaven, looks down and goes, what are you doing? Share. You need to share. I gave you that abundance so that you would share it, not hoard it. Give back to God. One of the first purposes for our money. Here's another purpose. We'll go through these a little quicker. Provide for your family. The Bible clearly says that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, his blood relatives, and especially for his immediate family, just to make it clear, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. You don't provide for your immediate family. I'm not talking about toys and trinkets and Twinkies. I'm talking about essential needs. If there's people in your immediate family that have essential needs and you have an abundance and you're not doing anything about it, oh my goodness, the Bible says that you are worse than an unbeliever. And you need to start thinking. You know, for instance, Mary and I, we've told both of our sets of family, our parents, told them years ago in writing and verbally, and we've affirmed it verbally many years, that if you ever have a need, you let us know. If you ever need a place to live, you got a place in our home. It's in writing. We wanted to make sure they understood what we were saying. You always have a place with us. We will always take care of you, our parents, because of this verse. And we will. And we will. If they take us up on it, we will gladly receive them and take care of them. Here's another good use of your money. That's to meet the needs of other believers. Yeah, that's a priority in the Bible. It's a clear priority. Look at these verses. John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, yet has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see a brother or a sister in need and you don't do anything about it? You got a brother or sister who doesn't have enough to put food on the table or take care of his family? If I see that, if you see that, and you don't do anything about it, and you have extra, how can the love of God be in you, according to the Bible? We ought to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a clear mandate. Here's another verse. Share with who? God's people. Share with God's people who are in need. It's a clear mandate that we take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Practice hospitality. Another verse. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Yes, let's do good to everybody. Amen. But especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There is clearly an emphasis on those people sitting next to you, those that are in your small group, in your church, the believers. God says, take care of them. You take care of each other. Got to take care of each other. God wants us to do it. That's why small groups are so important. I've seen so many examples of small groups taking care of the people in their groups, whether it's financial, whether it's borrowing a car, whether it's helping with groceries, with visiting and babysitting when there's a, you know, going to have a baby or whatever it is. I've seen small groups care for one another, and I think that's the way God intended it. Another good need. We've talked about this a little bit. Use it to bring people to Christ. Back to Luke 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed in eternal dwellings. That's a great use for money. Take that resource God's given you and turn it in to salvation's people coming to a knowledge of Christ, so that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The money that people in this church have given, even to this church, those of you that faithfully give and are part and have translated your little bit of time and your little bit of money, you've used that. Has translated into hundreds, if not thousands, of people that are going to be in heaven because of the ministry of this church and the people in this church. God is using your resources. Make no mistake about it. Matter of fact, I would just like you I'd like a couple people to share through video. We did it some interviews. I want you to watch just a few minutes of a few people in this church that will testify that God has blessed them and has changed their life because of the resources that people like you have leveraged and said, I'm going to invest this in eternity through this church. So why don't you watch this and I'll come up and we'll finish up quickly.
I love The Rock because truly in the last couple of years when I really started going and really getting involved, it has become my family.
That truly loves me. I've also found the answers that I've been looking for my whole life.
Yeah, I have friends that we talk about everything we do together. It's part of my life now.
I mean, God has drawn some amazing people to The Rock. You can't be a part of that fellowship and not be affected by it.
It puts love in Jesus first before anything else.
Over the last 8 months, my life has really changed just by getting more involved in serving and reaching out to people and just helping them along in their faith. And then also just so many things I've learned along the way. Like, I wouldn't miss it for the world.
I found The Rock downtown 4 years ago, just looking for a good church to call home.
They opened a church a couple blocks from my house, and so I kind of had no excuse anymore.
Came and checked it out, and then I just kept coming because I knew everyone was so authentic and genuine, and we could really tell that God was moving here.
There's connection. There's people who genuinely care about my life and want to invest in it.
A lot of the friends that I met there, I couldn't imagine living without seeing them every day and talking to them and seeing what they're doing with their lives.
We have this awesome factor of a family and a community, and we also have this factor of understanding who this God is that we worship.
I really trusted in The Rock, and they haven't led me astray. They've really answered. It's really a blessing from God.
The foundation is just biblical. They have just a huge biblical foundation.
I'm not wandering anymore. I found where I need to be.
This is my home. This is my home base. The Roots campaign and what it means to me, truly, it's a sobering concept.
Like, as the analogy goes, of just growing deeper in our roots with God, by taking an extra leap of faith to trust God and then having God show up is so helpful for our faith and able to grow in that.
I think a new building in Sandy will be a huge blessing. We'll be able to have a permanent place to call home.
They built a church, you know, right next to my house, and it gave me an opportunity to go. And I think that if they build a church in Sandy, they'd give it a permanent location where people could actually know that it's going to be there permanently and start coming.
For this community, these people, this building is going to be something that's pivotal for our growth.
We need a firm foundation.
Go. That is weird. All right, let's continue on here. God's at work. Two more purposes or good uses of your money to leverage it. Share it with spiritual leaders. The Bible says clearly in Galatians 6:6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And that's clearly a financial reference if you look at it in context. 1 Corinthians 9:14 makes it very clear. In the same way, the Lord has commanded, not suggested, not said, here's a possibility if you want to. It says he's commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Even more clear in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, listen, those who work hard at preaching the gospel deserve double honor, another financial reference. In this culture, again, I find this to be true, and you have too. We live in a culture where a lot of the spiritual leaders are not paid, and there's kind of an edge to that. I have people oftentimes look at me in the face and say, well, how long have you been a pastor? Well, 19 years. Well, what do you do for a job, though? And clearly, oftentimes it's meant to be cutting. Like, well, you don't get paid, do you, to do spiritual work? Well, of course I get paid. The Bible says I'm commanded to get paid. I'm disobeying if I don't get paid. That's the true story. You do a biblical study, and this is clearly the mandate. Right before this verse in Corinthians, Paul's talking about soldiers. He said, you don't send a soldier in the fight and then not take care of his family. He says, how much more your spiritual leaders should take care of them. And we believe that. It's a biblical concept. This isn't just something some greedy, I'm greedy so they won't pay me. It frees me up to do the work of being your pastor. It's a biblical concept. You need to understand that. A lot of you haven't come from that background. And people have said to you, does your pastor, does he get paid? Like that's a bad thing. Right? You've heard it. It's not a bad thing. It's a biblical thing. Exactly what's supposed to happen. That's what Paul is encouraging. It's a great use of your money. Number 6, share it with the poor and needy, obviously. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Number 7, buy whatever you like. We like that one, don't we? Problem is, we put that one at the top, and we don't have anything left over for the next 6 purposes for our money. We buy whatever we like. But clearly, God has said, listen, you get your priorities right, then it's a blast to spend the money God gives you. You get your priorities right, you give away what you're supposed to give away and invest your little bit of time, your little bit of money into eternity. And then God says, listen, here's what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. Why? For our enjoyment. We get it in proper perspective, then it's a blast to use what God gives us to provide things for our enjoyment. Absolutely. Here's our conclusion. If you haven't got it yet, God wants us to invest wisely. Look at this last verse. The Bible says in Matthew 6:19-21, do not Yes, okay. This has got to be a good verse because my mic just went off right before I shared it. Okay, listen carefully. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest eternally your little bit of time and your little bit of money. Invest it in heaven, it says, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jim Elliot said it this way, and I love this quote. You've heard it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose. You're no fool to invest your little bit of time and your little bit of money in eternity. You're no fool. So let me just summarize, obviously, with that phrase, just so you get it, okay? Just so you get it. God wants us to invest our little bit of time and our little bit of money for a lot of eternal rewards. Can you say amen to that? That's what a good steward is. If you want to be a good, godly, biblical steward, then you will grab that principle and say, God, I want to make sure I take your resources and invest them wisely, not just in myself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you so much that you do have something to say about money, and you have taught us what it means to be a good and godly steward of all the resources that you provided for us. Won't you help us, God? Won't you help us be a good stewards to take our little bit of time, take that little bit of resources, that little bit of money that you give us, and translate it, invest it, leverage it, just like that steward did. He leveraged it for a preferred future. Might we have an eternal-minded mindset where we say, God, I'm going to invest all these resources into eternity. God, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all welcome, even by strangers that say, thank you for investing your resources in me. Well, I didn't even know you invested it in me. And I'm here because of that. Thank you. Thank you, God. Help us, Lord. Invest wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.